This study on the book of Philippians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
I believe it's on page 981 if you're using a blue pew Bible. And I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Lord Jesus, this time is your time. And again, we pray that you would be glorified in all that takes place here, Lord. The baptism, the songs, the offerings, and your word spoken to us through your servant Paul. And to that end, Lord, I pray that you would anoint him with spirit and power, and that you would speak to us, Lord, and that we would hear from you. We've talked a lot about obedience here, Lord, and I pray that what we learn about you today would call us to a deeper walk of obedience, each and every one of us. So speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening.
So this is an interesting passage in Philippians for a number of reasons. There's some language in it which is kind of harsh. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he is speaking about people as dogs and as mutilators. So there's that to explain. There's also this passage which says that we, that is Paul and the Gentile Christians at Philippi, are the circumcision. So what does that mean? We have to explain that. At the beginning and the end of this of these three verses, there is the admonition to rejoice. So it starts with this idea of rejoicing, and then it says also that we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. This idea of glorying in God, rejoicing, glorying, going out from ourselves to God. And yet in the middle of it, you've got this admonition. It's a very powerfully worded admonition from the apostle to Christians. Now, before we get into that, I need to explain the first word. Because finally isn't final, is it? I mean, it comes at the beginning of chapter 3. It's halfway through the letter. What do you mean, finally? You've got another two chapters to go. So what does Paul mean by this? What does he mean by finally? Well, the word doesn't have to be translated that way. And probably the meaning is best understood as, okay, now I come to what's really on my mind. Of course, that would be a very long translation, wouldn't it? But that's the idea here. Okay, so we've got this important material out of the way about Jesus and his humility and being like-minded. The introductory material in chapter 1, all of the stuff that we've already spoken about in these sermons. But now there's something that I must talk to you about that is most important, and that is that there is something that can overturn the whole boat. And Paul's had this on his mind from the very beginning. And so he says, finally, okay, this is the thing that I need to warn you about. This is the thing that I need to admonish you about. And he's going to take the whole of chapter 3, basically, to do it. So we're only going to look at this introductory passage first. The first thing that he talks about is rejoicing. Rejoicing. Now, people can rejoice in all kinds of situations and for all reasons. Some people rejoice in the downfall of others. We're not to do that. Some people rejoice because their schemes and their evil plans have come to fruition. And we certainly shouldn't rejoice over that. That is not, the idea of rejoicing here. This rejoicing is far deeper and is something that is joined to something that is much more true, much more enduring. And that is the reality of the finished work of Jesus Christ that we are joined to. You know, in baptism, there is a union between the believer, the one being baptized, and Jesus Christ, their Lord. And I explained that in terms of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This union is presupposed in many places in the New Testament. Just as here, he just uses the term in the Lord. But in the Lord carries the idea of the fact that we are not anymore, as Christians, connected to Adam. And we're not connected to the whole run of the fallen humanity. And being disconnected from unsaved, unredeemed, rebellious humanity, we have a different destiny. The destiny of fallen humanity, of lost humanity, and this is the urgency of the gospel, is the wrath of God. It is the wrath of God. The destiny of those who have trusted in Jesus, believed the gospel, believed this preaching that comes from Christian churches that believe the Bible. Their destiny is far, far different. Their destiny is what the Bible calls eternal life with God, leaving behind all of those things that make our lives so difficult and adding to our lives those things that we can barely imagine. We leave behind sin. I can't even fathom what that would be like. We leave behind pain. We leave behind sorrow. We leave behind the disappointments that come to us in life, which we can't control. We leave behind the different things in the world that make us maybe afraid or make us concerned. That's all going to be gone. In and of itself, that would represent a dramatic change. But then we add to that the fact that our minds will be completely renewed in knowledge. We will understand to a depth that cannot even be fathomed here in this existence. We will have glorified bodies. We will have a new understanding of our purpose and of our value. And we will behold the face of our Creator. And it will be a loving face. All of this is in the Lord. All of this is the reason that Paul says rejoice. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice in that sphere. Rejoice because of what is true about you if you've trusted in Jesus. There is ample reason, even in the difficulties and the issues that this life brings to us, to rejoice in the Lord. Because He is the constant. He is the promiser. He is the one that will bring things to pass for you, for me, in Himself, that will blow everything else away. Make it all seem meaningless. As that passage in Paul that I love to quote, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding weight of glory." That's the idea. We get that. We understand that. And we understand why we are told to rejoice. Interestingly, when Paul talks about rejoicing in Philippians, and he does it quite a lot, it's always connected to suffering. It's always connected to hardship and difficulty. Which tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us that in the midst of problems and pain and suffering, the lot of the human life, and often the lot of being a Christian, I mean, you kind of added, you know, there's a bunch of stuff that's added because you're a Christian and are identified with Jesus. In the midst of all of that, that tough stuff, we can still rejoice. And we can rejoice because something is true and will remain true and remain for us that cannot be eradicated, cannot be taken away by these blips on the map in our life. And that is that there remains a glorious future for everyone who is connected to Jesus by faith. So rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the truth. And then he says, and he moves on, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Now he's not saying that to write to us, "Rejoice in the Lord," is no trouble. He's not talking about what he's just said. He's moving on. He's saying, "Rejoice in the Lord," but then he's saying, "Right, I'm going to say some things now that is no trouble to me and is safe for you." And the things that he's going to talk about are the things that he's already talked to them about. These are things that churches need to be warned against. There are things that have to be spoken by faithful preachers to congregations, believers in the Lord, that we would rather not have to say. We'd rather not have to talk about them. We'd rather just focus on the positive stuff. But here, Paul is going to talk about a bunch of negative stuff. But it's safe. It's safe. It is for your safety. We understand this principle, do we not? We understand when we raise kids that we have to tell them some negative stuff for their safety. that they cannot do and go everywhere that they want. That life is not like that. There are don'ts that are involved. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't. And those don'ts are important. And those don'ts are for our safety and therefore our happiness. They are meant lovingly and they are meant for us, for our good. This is true about what he's going to say here. What is the safe stuff that Paul has in mind here? Verse 2. It concerns people who he calls dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. So one could say that Paul feels quite strongly about these people. One could say that this holy man, who is the apostle of God to the Gentiles, and we're Gentiles, at least most of us, that he, when he thinks about this, gets emotional, gets passionate. He is concerned. Now, he is concerned for good reason. If you read the book of Acts, these people follow Paul around and try to undo everything that he has worked out and done for the Lord. These people are Jews. But they're not Judaism. They're not all Israel. They are Jews who profess Christ, but want to introduce part of the Old Testament law back into Christianity and tell the Christians here at Philippi and everywhere else that we find that Paul went, that in order to be really right with God, you have to bring in certain Old Testament teachings, particularly circumcision. You find this in Galatians particularly, don't we? Paul says that if we try to mix the law, the Old Testament, and particularly the symbols of the law and the covenants there, with faith in Jesus Christ, we undermine the Christian faith. We destroy it. We don't add to it. We don't supplement it. We kill it. We empty it of its value. And for a very good reason. Faith in Jesus Christ is faith in his merits, in his work, in his accomplishment. Faith in Jesus Christ is faith not in ourselves, but that goes out to God and his gift and his grace and his completed work on our behalf. It's all done in Jesus Christ. What is left to be done by us, ragged sinners and individuals, is to accept the merits and the work of Jesus Christ that's been done on our behalf, and at such a high cost to himself. What we don't want is teaching that comes in and says, well, yes, Jesus died on the cross. And yes, but you see, Jesus was a Jew. And as Jews, we understand that we have to be circumcised. And so, because God gave us the covenant of circumcision, if you really want to be godly, then you're going to have to be circumcised like us. Paul has absolutely no truck with that argument at all. It is a fact that if you are a Jew, you are connected. I mean, a true Jew, Israelite, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are genetically connected to them, that you are also connected to the Abrahamic covenant and the sign of that covenant, which is circumcision, male circumcision, and the Mosaic covenant, which also repeats that token. And it is right and proper for a Jew to continue that identification with their ancestors. Paul's not against that at all. Not at all. But once you have accepted Jesus Christ, you have accepted that there is nothing, nothing, nothing that you can do to add to that finished work of Jesus Christ for you. The law's been done away because it's all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ for you. And you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. The grace of God that comes to you and rescues you, if you would have it. And so Paul calls them dogs. That was often both the Gentile name for people they didn't like, and certainly was the Jewish name for Gentiles. They often religious Jews back in the day thought that the Gentiles were like dogs. Dogs just ate everything. They weren't concerned about what they ate, who they ate. Back then in the day, they would be around the rubbish piles and through the streets and they would eat everything. Well, you know that. You've seen dogs. And now he's turning the tables and he's saying, no, these people are dogs because they do not understand that the way that they're using circumcision as a mark of godliness is showing contempt for Jesus Christ. Just like a dog would show contempt for anything that it ate. Evildoers, because they're corrupting the church, they're corrupting the purity of the gospel. Folks, it's important that we keep the gospel absolutely pure, absolutely clear. It's simple enough. It is the fact that you're rotten. It starts there. You're rotten. You're rotten. And God will judge your rottenness, and mine too. Unless we do something about it, what can we do? Where can we go? What things can we learn to impress God, to make him feel that, I don't need to zap that person. I don't need to send this person to hell. What on earth can we do? What religious book is there that we can follow? What steps can we take? And the answer that comes back, and it comes back loud, and it comes back clear, ringing in our ears, is nothing. Nothing. You're there. You are condemned where you stand, where you sit. And don't even bother getting up because there's nothing you can do. How's that? There's the beginning of the good news. We say, well, that sounds all bad news to me. Well, that is the bad news concerning you. Puts us in our place. The gospel cuts us all down to the same size, doesn't it? Once it's done that, then it can bring in the antidote. And the antidote is Jesus died for you on the cross. His merits, his righteousness, his goodness, his holiness can be applied to you, given to you freely. And all of your rottenness can be given to him. How's that for an exchange? So when God looks on you, he sees the righteousness of his Son, and when he looks on Jesus Christ on the cross, he sees our sin, the sin of those, all of those that have trusted in him, and Christ bears it away on the cross. And then because Death couldn't hold him. Jesus rises from the dead, and we are connected with that new eternal life in the glorified Christ. And it's all done and all offered freely and must be accepted on those terms. You understand that? Somebody comes along and says, oh, you need to be circumcised. Yeah, go away. I don't need to be circumcised. Well, you need to do this. Will you just be quiet and go away and learn a bit of New Testament? You'll understand that anything that's added to that is of human design, and God has no use for it. Why would he? Alongside of the value of the sacrifice of Jesus. So yeah, they're evildoers for adding stuff. And he calls them mutilators of the flesh because they are trying to use circumcision as a means of righteousness. That's what he means there. They're mutilators of the flesh because of that reason. Not because these people would be Jews, Judaizers, and saying, no, this is our identity as Jews. Okay, that's perfectly okay. But once you start to say, no, this makes us righteous, they're mutilators of the flesh because they're using it for the wrong reason. So I get to verse 3, which is the main part of the argument. We are the circumcision, Paul says, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ. This verse gives people some headaches. And the ones that it doesn't give them headaches to, it probably should give them headaches. Until they've learned to understand and divide the scriptures properly. When he says in verse 3, we, predominantly Gentiles, there's no history of a Jewish presence in the colony of Philippi in the ancient world. So he's talking to Gentiles. When he says, we are the circumcision, some people have thought that what Paul is saying is that, well, we're the circumcision now, so Gentiles are the circumcision, which equals Gentiles are the new Jews, which equals the church is the new Israel. You see the logic? People use this as a proof text for that teaching. It's called replacement theology. If you haven't heard of it, replacement theology. What's being replaced? The nation of Israel. Replaced by what? The church, which is predominantly Gentile. Is this what the Apostle Paul means? Well, I state the obvious. That's not what he said. It's not what he said. And that's not the context of his remarks either. He's not thinking about the relationship of the church and Israel, is he? I mean, he's not giving them a big, long dissertation about that. That, by the way, you'll find that in Romans chapter 9 through 11, which the same people that twist this verse twist those verses too. But here he's just saying, no, those people that might come along and profess Jesus Christ will come along and they say, yeah, it's okay, it's all right to believe in the cross and believe in that you've done very well. Bravo. And Paul's a good guy, but he's missed something. So we've come to say that you got to be circumcised too. That's the problem. He's dealing with that. That isn't Old Testament circumcision, and it's not of any value in Jesus Christ. The only thing that's of value in Jesus Christ is that the Spirit of God is now in us. And we worship God not through a bunch of do's and don'ts and things that we're supposed to do in the law, but through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us and who has regenerated us. And we glory not in our own merits. We don't boast in ourselves. But we boast in Jesus Christ. Or the way that he's put it here, Christ Jesus, because he's put Messiah, the idea that he is Christ, that he has been sent for us, anointed for us, put first. He's the one that God has sent. He's the Christ. He and his work on the cross is finished. And we glory in that. God forbid, as Paul says in that passage that I quoted earlier in Galatians 6:14, that I should boast or that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. It's all done in the cross. And it's all done in Jesus. That's where I put my confidence. That's where I boast. That's who I boast in. That's who I glory in. And I do it through the Spirit of God, through whom I worship God. That is the cause of my rejoicing. That is the cause of my confidence, and certainly not the flesh. And so Paul finishes off here. I put no confidence in the flesh. By the flesh, he's talking about our merits. He's talking about our efforts, our using these bodies, which are decaying anyway. Okay, they're still impacted by the fall, by sin. So why would we use these things anyway to think that we could merit anything with God? I mean, they're still cursed. The flesh means any efforts that are taken up by us using these bodies. That's the flesh. We put no confidence in that. That could be, at least for a lot of people, the harshest teaching of all. Because we can rattle off the names of supposed holy men, couldn't we? You know, Gandhi, for example. Gandhi was not a holy man, by the way, if you know anything about his life. Okay, he was not a holy man. He wasn't a very particularly peaceful man either. Dalai Lama. Sounds good. Dresses in a kind of impressive fashion. You know, looks holy, I suppose. He's not a holy man. Any of these supposed examples of good, holy people, they have confidence in the flesh. Yeah, the flesh under control by the rigors of their particular religion, but it's still confidence in the flesh. Paul says, you're not supposed to have any confidence in the flesh. You have confidence in Jesus. You have confidence in the fact that Jesus promised to you of eternal life and forgiveness and salvation is true, is unbending. You can have confidence in the words of Jesus when he says to you, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it's from him and it's of him, not of yourself. You understand here, therefore, that Paul, and he's going to go on and talk about himself in a minute, there's a bit of a big autobiographical passage coming up, where Paul is going to make it quite clear that if you want to put confidence in yourself, well, he can put more confidence in his achievements as well. And you know how he's going to finish it up? He's going to say, I count it all dung. And that's a nice way of putting it. The Greek is a lot more crude. I count it all dung. So what do you do with dung? Let's just leave it aside, okay? Let's just get rid of it, okay? let's focus. That's us. That's our flesh. That's our confidence. Let's put all of that aside. Do with it what you do with that stuff. And focus on what's valuable. Focus on what's true, on what's real. Let's rejoice in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. So, Father in heaven, we know that there are teachings, we know that there are ideas that come about that try to add things to the gospel. The gospel's simple enough. The gospel is about our demerits and your son's merits. And your son's merits are very high indeed. I pray, Father, that everyone here has trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ and has accepted as a free gift his righteousness and his forgiveness in your sight. And they rejoice in the unbending promise of eternal life and forgiveness and joy that there is at your side for those who you call your own. Thank you, Father, for that confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.